spend some time giving consideration to the doctrines of grace, and as they're commonly referred to theologically, oftentimes you talk to people and they refer to the tulip, if you will. It's a good way to remember what are classically considered the doctrines of grace. And the TULIP is T-U-L-I-P, the acronym, and it is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we want to look tonight at just a passage of Scripture that would lend itself to the whole subject as we look at Romans chapter 8 and starting with verse number 28. The Scripture says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." It's interesting, I want to stop and point this out as we look here tonight. It's interesting that there are two descriptions given of these people for whom all things work together for good. And one of the descriptions of these people is a description that is a humanly witnessed description, and it is them that love God. In other words, we would witness for ourselves. We'd have an understanding of ourselves, and perhaps other people will see our love for God as well. But then the second is description of these is them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's something that you don't see. You don't see the call according to His purpose. But nonetheless, it's a description of these people. These people are people who are the called according to His purpose. And so, and of course, we know these people are the people that do love God. And they're the people, and there's a twofold description given of them here. And so it isn't something that's a mystery in terms of the reality of the situation, that these people that are called according to the purpose of God are clearly a people that are known about, and we know the kind of people they are according to the Scriptures. But nonetheless, there's a mystery about how they become that. And how is it they become those ones who are now lovers of God? How do you become a lover of God? And in one sense of the word, it's that secondary description that tells us that. Them who are the called according to His purpose. So God has a plan. God has a purpose that's being fulfilled. And of course, we know that we're talking about sinful men. We're talking about people in this world who are sinners. So He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." This is beforehand, before an understanding of who these people are, before they're manifest in this world, before they come into being, before they're born into this world. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son," of the Son of God. So the conformity here is to the image of God's Son, to Jesus Christ. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So here's the call, those that are the called according to His purpose. "And whom He called, them He also justified." Why do you need to be justified? Because you're sinful. Because we're sinners. "So them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified," which means all the way to the end, He loves them. All the way to the end, He's going to keep them. He's going to preserve them all the way to the end. The perseverance of the saints. What shall we say then to these things? Here's the general statement of the doctrines of grace in one sense of the word. If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, that's what it's all about. When we think about the depths of and the strictness, if you will, of the theological position of the doctrines of grace, it's not such a strict position. It's a position that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a position that says that God is for people, and that because he is, there's nothing that can disturb their condition. That God being for them is all that is required. It's all that's needed. And he says here, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Clearly, he's saying if God didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for all of us who are the called according to his purpose, if he delivered him up for us, he spared not his son, he allowed him to die, he brought the shame and the humiliation upon him through the death of the cross for us, then how would he not with him also freely give us all things? How would he not take perfect care of his own, of those that are the called? How would he not work everything out to our good if he spared not his own son for us? And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here's the choice again. Those who are the called according to his purpose. He said, who's going to lay anything to the charge of those that are the elect of God? If nothing can ever be laid to the charge of those who are the elect of God, who are chosen before the foundation, before their being, nothing can be laid to their charge, then they're secured forever. They're secured forever. There is no, in the very doctrines of grace, there is absolutely no system of losing one's salvation. It's absolutely not. He says, it is because it is, he says, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that declares people to be righteous. Nobody can argue with him. He is infinitely wise, infinitely right, infinitely powerful. He is just. Who is he that condemneth? Who can possibly condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Everything's working together for good, right? To them that love God. Every bit is where the doctrines of grace in salvation are the doctrine of God taking care of his chosen people, that he has chosen to be saved. And what does that do? Well, ultimately, it causes us to glorify God. It causes us to praise God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's the love. Why did he do what he did? Why did Jesus Christ himself suffer at the cross? Why did he endure the cross? Out of love. And what love? Love for his own. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Us, the called. Who shall separate us, the called according to his purpose, his elect, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, he goes on and he describes all these different things that could potentially separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, "Hey, we may be going through all kinds of trouble in this world, killed all the day long. We may be going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of struggles in this world. We may be martyred for the cause of Christ. We may be killed." But he says, "Nay, even with all those things that might happen to us, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." Out of love. The doctrines of grace are the doctrines of love, of divine love. It's the doctrines of God's amazing love. When we look at, and we'll go through them in a second, but for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, he just goes on to say, there's nothing at all that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that that God loved us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's the doctrines of grace, but ultimately it's the doctrine of God's love, God's amazing love, unmerited love toward us. So when we're dealing with the subject of total depravity, it shows how amazing God's love is, how deep and how unmerited that God's love is. Because all of us, none of us are desiring God and coming to God and looking for God and searching for God and following after God. We're gone our own way. We've all gone astray, is what the doctrine of God's amazing grace is that we're totally depraved, that we're gone astray, that we don't live a life, that whatever's not of faith is sin, and we live a life without faith and a life without glorifying God, and it's total depravity. Unconditional election is that it's a doctrine of love, that there's no condition that that's required of the sinner for God to choose them, that there's no preparation that has to be made. A sinful person doesn't have to live to a certain standard in order to be chosen of God. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to accept anything. They don't have to believe anything to be chosen of God. They're chosen out of completely unconditionally, without condition. Again, love. Real, unconditional love that doesn't end, that doesn't stop. Unconditional election. L-T-U-L-L, limited atonement. What is that? It is that there are a people that God unconditionally loves. It's the fact that there are people he loves. It is clear from the scriptures, if people will take the scriptures to mean what they say, that God does not love everybody. If we take the scriptures to mean what they say, God is angry with the wicked every day. If we take the scriptures as they say, that God hateth all workers of iniquity. If we take the scriptures as they say, that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If we take the scriptures as they say, that there is wrath eternal that is coming upon a large percentage of the world's population because God hates sin and God hates sinners. And so to be someone who is loved of God is an amazing thing. It is a limited thing. Sometimes people that refer to the doctrines of grace in the term limited atonement, they prefer the term, they prefer other terms other than limited atonement, but maybe particular grace, particular favor. Particular redemption is a word that Spurgeon used, but limited atonement, I-T-U-L-I, irresistible grace. Unconditional love says, even if you resist me, even if you despise me, I'm going to shower my love upon you. don't know any better. Hate God. Despise God. In a completely deceived state where that Satan has taken us captive at his will, where that we do not know what is best for us at all, and we don't want what is best for us, We want to go our own way. We want to continue to live in sin. We love sin. We want to abide in it. And God's love says, I'm going to woo you. I'm going to bring you from out of this place where you do not want anything to do with me, and I'm going to cause you to love me. Them that love God, right? Back to what the scripture said, the description of these people that are the called according to his purpose are people that love God. When people that of this world we know of ourselves, there was not that real love of God. You say, well, but I loved God. Well, no, we love him because he first loved us. And the reality is that we love him as a result of his love toward us. That he shows forth his amazing, irresistible grace that we cannot but receive, that we cannot but accept, if we want to use those terms, that we cannot but believe and trust, that we trust him and his amazing love. And then finally, as this passage of scripture so clearly expresses, if there's nothing else expressed clearly in Romans 8, even if we didn't believe, if we couldn't come to grips with exactly what he means by, you know, predestination and calling, the calling and justification that he's referring to here, if there's nothing else we can believe from out of Romans 8, you have to believe in the perseverance of the saints. P, the last thing. You have to believe that whatever, however that they've come to know the Lord and come to be those who love God, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There isn't anything at all that can do it. And so we look at this passage and we say, nope, we're more than conquerors. No matter what, perseverance of the saints, God's love is a real love that does not allow us to fall. It is unconditional, and therefore, even if we were to get out of God's will, even if we were to sin and yield to the flesh and such, even if we did so, God's grace, his amazing grace, causes us to persevere because of his great love for us. You know, we look at this passage, and there's many others that you could take. And I was thinking about what passage of scripture do I look to kind of express in general what the doctrines of grace are all about. One passage I was thinking about is that grace is no more grace if there's works involved. You know, but this passage, Romans 8, is a scripture that seems to encompass largely the whole of the doctrines of grace, and so I thought this would be the best one to look at to start with. So, Lord willing, in an undetermined time, just like how that justification happens, at an undetermined time, at a mysterious time in the future, I will probably be dealing with the subject of total depravity. Don't know if it's next week or if it's 2 weeks from now, but whenever it is, when the Lord lays it on my heart, I will be dealing with the subject of total depravity. But in the meantime, we'll continue on in our studies in the Old Testament as we run through the Old Testament concerning the doctrines of God's sovereignty and salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings tonight. Strengthen us, Lord, and give us grace to understand and perceive the things that are given to us here. And, Lord, that ultimately, that as a result of our studies concerning the doctrines of grace, that we might glorify you, that we might give to you all the glory that's due to your name, because our salvation is all of grace and it's all of you. And we'll give you the praise for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.